Grab your Bible tonight. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, the last two verses of the chapter tonight. It's hard to believe we have been five full Sundays counting tonight in chapter number 1, and we're going to be ending our study of chapter 1 tonight. We have taken the last two Sundays that we have been in this book. We have preached a different sermon Sunday morning and Sunday night. But the first 3 weeks, we were Sunday morning and Sunday night in one sermon. The second week, Sunday morning, Sunday night in the second sermon. And then the same on the third week. Of course, our first week, we were in verses 1 and 2. We called that the foundational message. In our second week, we were in verses 3 through 8. We called that the faithful man's mindset. Then in our third week, we were in verses 9 through 14. When we looked at the fortune of misfortune, and then the last Sunday, the week before Easter, in the morning service, we were in verses 15 through 19. We called that factions and motives. That Sunday night, we were, of course, in verse number 20 through 26. We called that the fight in the mind or questions of the heart. And then this morning, of course, we were in our fifth week, in our ninth sermon. From this great chapter, and of course, we call this morning's message, Focus in Ministry. Tonight, we're going to zero in on verse 29 and verse number 30. Stand with me, if you will. I'd love us to read these two verses together in unison tonight. And, of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'd love to hear us read the Word of God together, and let's begin together on verse 29, and we'll just keep right on going till we get to that last statement, the words in me, in verse number 30. So let's begin together, verse number 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Tonight I want to preach a brief but a very powerful thought tonight. I'm calling tonight's message, The Fallacies of Misfortune. The Fallacies of Misfortune. Let's pray, and we're going to jump right into the message tonight. Brother Byron, why don't you lift your voice and pray, then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight. Yes, Lord. Yep. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to recognize Brother Mike. Wave at me, if you will. We've got a guest with us tonight, Brother Mike, and he's from the Zebulun area where he's been worshiping, and it's good to have him with us tonight. Appreciate you, my brother, coming to be a part of fellowship on this Sunday evening. This is such an important two verses. Now, Brother Clinton really fired me up when he told me on the way in church tonight, said I was preaching tonight from one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So I thought that was true, but Brother Clinton really upped the ante on me tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Clinton, for that observation. But notice again, the Bible says, for unto you it is given. So whatever he's about to say is a gift. Y'all with me? Not a curse, but a gift. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, say it with me out loud, church, the remainder of the verse, but also what? To suffer for His sake. I want to give you three quick thoughts tonight and we'll go to the house. The first thing I want you to see is what I call tonight the misunderstood privilege. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy. Hopefully you won't start throwing tomatoes at me. But I call what verse number 29 says tonight a misunderstood privilege. If you and I would be literal in our understanding of the text tonight, we see the apostle highlighting an incredible and yet an incomprehensible truth. Incredible truth because it's almost completely contrary to anything we've ever thought before, but it's incomprehensible in that none of us would agree we like this. Did you see what it said? For unto you it is given, it's a gift in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We live in the 21st century. And without being condescending or talking down to the generation Z, X, Y, whatever the generation I'm preaching to tonight is, and the millennials, and I'm not throwing y'all under the bus and acting like, you know, we all, you know, my generation and earlier, you know, we all went to school, walked uphill both ways in a snowstorm. I'm not talking about that whole mindset tonight. I'm rooting for the generation behind me. But without being unkind tonight, you have to agree with me that in our world, the coveted and the cherished blessings are places of ease. The coveted and the cherished blessings, they are seasons of prosperity and the attainment of abundance. The average person thinks that success looks like leisure and indolence. You know, the really successful people just party all the time. They just sit at the pool and drink sodas and eat bonbons and just enjoy the sun. Y'all with me tonight? It seems as though that our text tonight wasn't written for the 21st century. But you know and I know tonight, it was written for all people of all times. In the kingdom of God, the opposite is actually the truth. The blessed among us, the lucky ones, according to our text tonight, are the ones who have been given the privilege to suffer. Are you hearing me for a minute? You know it's what the text says, but it's hard to really, in my 21st century mind, to put that in perspective. But not just to suffer. That's not all that it says. You see what the text says. It says to suffer in the behalf of Christ. So it's not just talking about going through hard times. It's talking about going through hard times for Christ. In other words, for doing what is right. We struggle, all of us do, with injustice. How often have we said, but it's just not fair? You know, why do the good people suffer? Why do the wicked and the ungodly seem to just party day after day? And it seems like people that love God and people that have sold out, people that are wide open for Christ, they suffer. Preacher, it isn't fair. I heard a wise man years ago was asked the question, why does God let good people die and wicked people live? And the old-time preacher said, because they're ready. They're ready. It completely goes against the grain. It would never be in a seminar. It would never be a part of a you know, we can achieve and you know, the next level is obtainable. It would never be in that setting. But our text tonight says you're privileged if you're chosen to suffer. Thus, I call this thought tonight the misunderstood privilege. Would you go with me? Don't lose your place here. We're going to come back to Philippians chapter number 1 one more time tonight. But go with me to Revelation chapter number 7. I want you to see something. I know you know this passage of Scripture, but I think it'd be good to see it with our own eyes. John the Revelator in chapter 7 is in heaven. He's in the great assembly of the saints of all the ages, and the great choir is getting ready to, I mean, you can hear the harps tuning in the background. They're getting ready to sing a great anthem of praise. And in verse 9, John picks us up here. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Can you imagine, if you're saved tonight, this is a snapshot of your future and my future tonight. I preached a message, I've mentioned it before, years ago on a big day we had back in my previous church, and the title of the message was, "John, did you see me there?" John time traveled in our 21st century vernacular, and when he's in this heavenly setting, he sees all the saints, the redeemed saints of all the ages in this great anthem of praise. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, he saw you there. But notice what he says about this crowd. Notice it said white robes at the end of verse 9. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." Boy, this is going to be a scene, isn't it? Verse 12 says, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You want to clean your mind up from filth and negative thinking, take a verse like that and just memorize it. I had a preacher tell me a few months ago, "Brother Ken, I never ever heard something like this. Really challenged my thinking." He said, a lot of people say they don't know what to pray for. He said, "Pray the way the Bible's written." I said, "What do you mean, preacher?" He said, he'd led his church in this. I thought it was a fantastic idea. He said, "We've done several lengthy studies in our church of all the prayers in the Bible. You want to learn how to pray? See how the Bible prays." And you don't see very many people praying for prosperity. Much of Bible praying is about bringing glory to God. But here's where it gets exciting tonight. Verse 13. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in what color robes?" White robes. That's those white robes mentioned back in verse 9. "And whence came they?" Are y'all listening? Verse 14. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they," say with me out loud tonight, church, the next phrase, "which" what? "Came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." As we're watching this great group in white robes rejoice and celebrate and worship our Savior, John says someone standing by him said, "Hey, who are these people? Where are they from?" And the answer is, they're people who came out of great tribulation. You know who the most blessed in this room tonight are? The people who've come out of great tribulation. And yet none of us tonight, me included, would be volunteering for more tribulation. Brother Jerry, I don't think I've ever got on my knees and said, "Dear God, help me suffer more." I don't think I've ever said, "Lord, we've been through some trouble, but it ain't been much. Lord, give us some real trouble. Give us some real heartache. Give us some real devastation." Boy, oh boy, I've been through some in my life, but I've never asked for any of it. Would you not agree with me tonight? We might need to revise our standards and judgments and start paying reverence to those who suffer for Christ's sake. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a 21st century Christian, and I'm speaking something I don't think I'm the only one understands. I'm not speaking in an unknown tongue. I'm speaking in something you can interpret. You know what I'm saying is the truth. You know what we do when people are suffering? Our first thought is, I wonder what they did wrong. When I read what we're looking at tonight, I get the entire... We should say, "Boy, that guy's doing awful good. I wonder what he did wrong. Oh, they're doing so good financially. I wonder where they're out of track spiritually." By the way, if you're doing well, I'm not saying you're in sin. But you got to see in the verses we're looking at tonight that our way of thinking is a little messed up. It's the suffering warriors that are the most blessed. It's the suffering laborers that are the most privileged among all the saints. There they are tonight, standing before the very throne of the Savior. The bloody tracks have led them to higher heights. Theirs is a royal warrant and a divine election of exaltation. Those white robes that they have on that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb is their badge of honor. They have suffered, and they are now the ones closest to the throne. I believe sufferers tonight are possessors of God's highest honors. in God's richest blessings. Have you ever really thought through? I mean, I have found Brother Money probably 15, 20 times in the last few years. God has brought me in some deep season of my life back to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You know the story. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to launch out into his second missionary journey, and he doesn't know where God wants him to go. He just knows what God wants him to do. He wants him to preach and win souls and start churches. And since Paul hadn't got any new instructions, he says, you know, we ain't been to Asia Minor yet. Let's go to Asia Minor. So as he is on his way to Asia Minor, going to do the right thing, just hadn't got the right address figured out yet. He has a vision that night in a dream, and he sees a man of Macedonia. You know the story. And that Macedonian man says to him, come over and help us. And the next morning, Paul and Silas head down to the coastline, and they board a ship headed not for Asia Minor, but headed for what we would call the area of the world now where Greece is, and right across the body of water from the eastern side of the country of the, of course, of Italy, and the part there we call the Aegean Peninsula and all that. And he's going to a place where the church at Philippi it will be found in. He's going to the place where the church at Corinth will be found. I mean, think about all that's happened in the Bible because of this Macedonian vision. You've got to see it. Paul's no doubt thinking, man, we're going to win souls. We're going to build churches. Man, it's going to be glorious, man. We're going to a whole new part of the world. And their early labors are almost completely fruitless. I mean, they can't seem to get anything going. Then this little old demon-possessed girl starts following them around town. And every time they take a turn of the road, she announces that they're coming and who they're representing. She says, these are servants of the Most High God. Isn't it funny? All the devils knew who Jesus was. And after a while, Paul got aggravated by his unsolicited advertisement and turned around and inquired of that little girl's demonic possession and cured her, threw them demons out of that little precious young lady. Problem is, she was a fortune teller. She made a lot of money for her masters. And that act of deliverance, instead of getting celebrated, it got Paul and Silas in some deep trouble. Y'all know the story. And a mob ends up forming and accuses them of stirring up trouble and, turning people away from their pagan gods. And before the scene is over, Paul and Silas are taken to a Roman prison cell. They are beaten and they are put in a prison and held fast in the stocks, the Bible says. I just can't see that scene without imagining how I would have been thinking, hanging against that wall, Brother Jeff, with my ankles and my wrists chained to a wall, in some dungeon kind of a room, wanting to start a church. We want to get some people saved. We're trying to keep some people out of hell. This is what's happened to us. Now, you understand they'd have been completely justified if they'd had a pity party. That ain't what the Bible says they did. You know the verse. I'll just quote it for you tonight. Acts 16:25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. You know the story. The Philippian jailer comes out with an instrument of suicide in his hand, going to take his own life because he knows the escaped prisoners will be a death sentence on his head. Paul has to tell him, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm thyself. He said, we're all here. Nobody's escaped. And that immortal question gets asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives the clearest gospel presentation we've ever seen. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That whole story defies all of our logic. Man, we'd have been sending counselors in to comfort them. We'd have been sending out prayer letters asking for prayer for Paul and Silas. said Paul and Silas caused an earthquake. You know how they did it? Praying, praising. And for our hyper high church friends, the Bible says they did it loud enough everybody in the prison could hear it. They weren't praying in silence, and they weren't praising silently. They were making a lot of noise. I heard one old preacher say that was a night they had some jailhouse rock. Amen. But listen to me. I'm saying all that tonight just to bring you to this thought. Brother Terry, why and how did Paul and Silas begin to start having a camp meeting in the jailhouse? You know what I think it was, Dr. Money? They viewed suffering as a privilege. They viewed it as a privilege. Miss Joy, I know Terry's taking care of his mama today, but would have never prayed for you and Terry to ever have strength to handle the death of a daughter. That would not have been on my prayer list because I would have not put death of a daughter on the list. I know many of you prayed for Debbie and I. Sheila, no, you still have a broken heart over Gary slipping away earlier than it seemed like he was supposed to leave this world. But when I think of these families in our church that have lost a child, while I would never want any of them to another privilege. Now, there ain't a parent here tonight that would view that as a privilege. I wouldn't view it as a privilege myself if it wasn't in the Bible. You know, down through the ages, you'll find in every corner of the great fields of service a host of suffering men and women wearing their scars like medals, feeling as though they have had conferred upon them a heavenly title and a heavenly degree, as they have been chosen to walk in companionship with the crucified Christ. You know, rather than being puzzled by Paul and Silas rejoicing that night in the prison cell, we ought to be puzzled how come so many other people have not done the same. Would you not agree with me tonight? It must be because of the misunderstood privilege. But let's go deeper. Not only do we see in verse number 29 tonight the misunderstood privilege, but let me very quickly talk about the misappropriated pain. Verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to," say it with me out loud tonight, church, "to" what? "Suffer for His sake." I don't know if y'all know this, suffering's usually painful. Suffering's usually difficult. Suffering's usually a dark place. What do we do when we respond to suffering? Can I just be blunt tonight? In my own life, my first reaction to suffering, Brother William, is to complain. My first reaction to suffering is to object. My first reaction to suffering is to resist. "This can't be happening to me. No, I don't want this. No, we got to stop this. This isn't the plan." Do I have any friends tonight, or y'all, or am I on an island all by myself tonight? You're right. And I resisted. And I resisted nothing. I rejected. I don't want to suffer. I say this, I know it seems harsh tonight, but could we be misappropriating pain? The dictionary defines misappropriation as either theft or embezzlement, which is exactly what we do with God's will and God's way, God's wisdom, when we resist, when we object, and we complain. God allows us to go through suffering. I wish I could give you some real impressive story tonight about how I handled my suffering. I think I've generally flunked every test. Well, I came around usually at some point, but I never stood up and said, "Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. I just lost something that meant the world to me." When I resist, when I complain, when I object, could I be misappropriating the pain that God has thought I needed in my life? God, I don't want your will. God, I don't want your wisdom. I don't want your way. Every saved, sincere, even remotely wise person in this room tonight who's been through suffering has concluded at some point afterwards, that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Some of you used to have some besetting sins that you could not conquer, but you did. Right after you fell flat on your face. Right after you hit a wall. Right after you went through a horrendous heartbreak. Isn't it amazing how trouble straightens people up? How suffering causes people to figure out what's important and what's not important. I said it this morning. So many people are guilty of compartmentalization in their life. Because they've been hurt, they justify wicked things in their life. I love God and I'm focused on God here, and then over here I got an area that completely objects to every single bit of that. And it's the same life. But you'd be amazed how going through a deep valley caused you to say, "I don't need this anymore. All I've been doing is medicating pain anyway. I don't want to do that anymore." And somehow you got a resolve to resist you never had. You know what it was? Suffering's what made it happen. Pain's what brought it into full fruition. No rational person desires or pursues intentionally the experience of pain. But while that is true, it is equally true that if God chooses for us a path of pain, it's good for us. Did you hear me tonight, church? It's good for us. An added opportunity to bring glory to God and to experience more good in our life. You know the verse, quote it with me, Romans 8:28. It's maybe as famous as John 3:16. Let's say it together. It's up on the screen. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many of y'all got a Romans 8:28 in your Bible tonight? You know it's the truth, don't you? Listen to Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, Paul said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. How can you have tribulation and hope in the same life because of that verse? Genesis, you know the story. Jacob's brothers, I mean, you talk about a bad, bad bunch of brothers. I mean, I've fought with my siblings, but I don't believe, they may have contemplated, but none of them ever sold me into slavery. None of them have ever lied and told Dad I was dead when I was alive. None of them ever got on and lived their life as though I never existed. And yet all that betrayal, all that wickedness on their brother's part was actually God's way of saving the world. When Jacob finally got down there and Joseph got to spoil his daddy in the land of Goshen the final years of his life, and finally the day would come that Jacob was gone. And isn't it funny that his brothers, living in all that grace for that period of time, still have a business meeting and say, "We all got to go see Joseph and we got to beg him. Got to tell him, Dad told us to tell you to be merciful to us." When they came to him with this pleading, this begging. We all know what he said in Hallelujah 50:20. He said, but as for you, he said, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. We all see Joseph in the end of the story taking the Christ-like path. But you know why he took the Christ-like path, Brother Ken? You don't spend 13 years from the age of 17 to 30 suffering without something inside of you getting a whole lot better. You know why a lot of our kids are brats? They haven't suffered enough. Young person, I'm not being ugly tonight. Your preacher loves you and I'm rooting for you. But the reason you think you know more than your dad tonight is because you haven't suffered enough. There will come a day that dad will be the smartest person you know. And what will make that happen will be stuff you don't want to have happen. I'm talking tonight about a misunderstanding of a privilege, a misappropriating of pain tonight. I love Psalm 46:1. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Then he makes a statement in verse 2, therefore will not we. You know why we live in so much fear? We haven't suffered enough. Because my friend, when you go through a time of trouble, God's going to be right there at your side. You're going to find out you can trust Him when you go through deep valleys. The reason so many young people are reimagining and reexamining the faith of their fathers in the day in which we live, they haven't suffered enough. You know that's the truth. My generation, your generation, we've said this. We meant it sincerely, but we said it foolishly. I don't want my kids to go through what I had to go through. Well, how do you think you got the character you got? It wasn't by what you didn't suffer. It's because of what you did suffer. And while I'd never wish evil on my children, no wise, discerning parent would ever wish that. We better be careful we don't try to make it where they never experience any difficulty in their life. Can I tell you parents tonight that are very, I want to say this carefully because I'm for the parents, but if you make all your kids' decisions, you better be careful. Yes, you need to be the final authority. Yeah, you need to be the one, you're going to stand before God for it, so you might as well rule the house well. But you need to let your kids make mistakes occasionally. Did y'all hear that? You say, I don't agree with that. Well, let's see how it works out in the end. I'm not being unkind tonight. But if they never get to make any bad decisions, I don't mean sinful decisions, but there's some things my kids asked me to do, Brother Duane, when they were young, that wasn't sinful. I just thought it was stupid. And when they were 4 and 5 years old, I just made the decision for them. When they got to be 8, 9, 10 years old, I still made most of the decisions. When they got to be 12, 13, 14, I still pretty well made the decisions. When they got 15, 16, it wasn't because I was so smart. It's because I heard enough good preaching. I'd have to say to Debbie, see what happens. Let them make that purchase. Let them say no to that job and yes to that job. See what happens. We was always there to pick them up when they failed, Brother Duane, but I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful we let them make some mistakes. Because the next time they made a decision, they said, Dad, can we go to coffee? I need some wisdom. They didn't ask for that the first time. But after a failure, they asked for it. Don't misunderstand a preacher tonight. Man, be there and root for your kids every chance you can. But can I tell you tonight, you better let them make some decisions. Some of you kids are saying, amen, preacher. You're the one that needs that the most. I'd never want my dad to say, you know what, I'm just going to have to let him make a fool out of himself to learn his lesson. That's not a compliment, young person. That's your parents saying they've sort of given up hope. Tell you what, my dad's 94. I can't believe he's still in such good health. And I think about him all the time. Talk to him a lot. I'm reminded there's going to come a day that I'm going to dial Dad's phone number. There ain't going to be nobody answering the phone. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to ask Dad every chance I get, what do you think, Dad? What do you think, Dad? Where'd you learn that from, preacher? Suffering. I love the words of Zechariah 13:9. Look at it. It's up on the screen. Look what God said to the nation of Israel. I will bring the third part through the fire. And will refine them as silver is refined. And will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. You know what gave them that loyalty to their God? Was being one of the third chosen to go through the fire. I can't prove this tonight, Brother Ken. But I wonder if based on Zechariah 13, if about one out of every three people is chosen for suffering. If you've not been, I'm not saying tonight you ought to be disappointed. But if you have been, don't misappropriate the pain. Don't misunderstand the privilege. And let me end tonight with verse 30. I'm done. Notice Paul says, if you're still there, look at chapter 1, verse 30. Having the same, say the word with me out loud, the same what? Conflict. Which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's talking about being chosen for suffering in verse 29. He says in verse 30, now you understand. Now you know what I've been through. Same conflict I've been through, now you've been through it. I call this tonight in conclusion the misidentified prize. The misunderstood privilege, the misappropriated pain, but the misidentified prize. The apostle is telling the Philippian believers and to us as well tonight that we are privileged to be kinsmen in apostolic suffering. Did you hear that? We are privileged to be kinsmen in apostolic suffering. Paul is saying ours is a common suffering. What I've learned, I've never served in the military. You men that have can probably give a lot more evidence of this than I can tonight. But it a distance I've observed, Brother Tim, that when soldiers suffer together, they have a mutual sympathy and loyalty to each other that no one else will ever share with them. What happens is suffering deepens us. You know why we don't value people like we should? We haven't suffered enough. You lose all your friends, you'll never take another friend for granted again. Say, well, a bunch of people knifed me in the back and abandoned me, preacher. Yeah, I understand. Know all about it. Got the bumper sticker, got the t-shirt myself. Has it made you bitter? It probably did a little bit at first. Then I realized that if I got a Christ-like friend, he sticks closer than a brother. People that will walk out of your life, they were never really in your life. Did you hear that? Amen. People that say, bye-bye, good life. They were never really in your life to begin with. And if they were, Brother Mike, it was just for what they could get out of you. And as soon as you weren't valuable anymore, they said, bye. Where'd you get that wisdom? Having people say goodbye. Some of you might remember I preached a message right after I became pastor. It might have even been when I was candidating, but it was there in that early part of our ministry here entitled, I Love Leftovers. You can only do one or two things. Either rejoice in what you have left over and embrace it, or spend the rest of your life regretting what you've lost. Here's what I found out. Brother Logan, I found out that every blessing that God has for me is in the leftovers. Those people that are left in your life, All the blessings that are going to come out of friendship in your life is going to come from those people. So guess what? Don't regret the ones who walked away. Embrace the ones that you still got. And Debbie and I have been through so many wonderful blessings, but we've been through some heartaches too. And we've had our heart broken. And I'm not just talking about Brandon. I mean, and we've been married 43 years. You know what every problem does, Brother Terry? It helps me appreciate her more. Every setback, every disappointment, it helps me look across the truck and say, I am a blessed man. That she's still in this truck with me. Don't lose your wife to learn what you got, sir. Don't lose your husband, ma'am, to find out what you had. The truth is tonight, many churches, and I would say the majority, but I don't know if that's true, but many churches tonight never really engage in spiritual warfare. Listen to me. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being condescending when I say this, but in the average church, wisdom is viewed as avoiding problems. Am I right? In the average church, you're considered wise if you steer us where we don't have any problems. But what if the devil's on the prowl? If he's on the prowl, I know this sounds crazy, but I want to be one of the people he's concerned about. See, if you never have any trouble from the devil, that means he views you as an ally, not a threat. While I'm not inviting his attack in my life, I do want him to know I'm the enemy. I'm just telling you tonight, many churches have never engaged in spiritual warfare. We're starting a series right now in my connection class on spiritual warfare because I want our class to know about spiritual warfare. You say, what's spiritual warfare, preacher? The stinking devil? Demons? Dark, wicked things? That spiritual warfare. Listen, if we're not careful, we will never know the real mysteries of communion with the saints if we don't get involved in some things that cause suffering. I was talking to Brother Mike before the service tonight. And there was a time in old-fashioned fundamental churches where, I mean, next to the King James Bible, the thing we talked about almost more than anything was soul winning. Well, you don't hear much talk about soul winning anymore, do you? You know what soul winning is? It's spiritual warfare. It's a battle, man. If you ain't right with God, you're a fool if you go. Because you're going to run into the seven sons of Sceva and they're going to send you home streaking. You're going to go knock on people's doors. You better come with the power of God on your life. You know what I'm afraid, Brother Jeff? Our generation's done. We just don't do it anymore. They call it confrontational evangelism. It is confrontational to knock on someone's door and say, I have something you need and you better listen to me. That's intense. That's intense. And I'll be honest with you, it's not fun. Have somebody slam a door in your face and tell you where to go. And they use some curse words to explain where it's at. I don't like that. Thank God that hadn't happened to me in a while. But I tell you what, I never leave a house like that and say, boy, it's fun to be a soul winner. I leave and think, boy, that wasn't no fun. I'm not scolding you tonight, but I'm telling you something. I said most churches never engage in spiritual warfare. The greatest sufferings are the soul domain of the deepest, most compassionate, most Christ-like believers. You can't see someone in bondage if you truly are a Christ-like believer and not try to do something about it. You've got to try. Listen to the sacred words. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. It's on the screen. Notice what Paul said. He said, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are what? Partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also of the what? You know what that word consolation means? That word means comfort. Paul said, you know who's able to comfort? The people who've been through the suffering. I'm not advocating anybody getting a fist fight with the devil tonight, but I am asking you tonight to ask yourself, am I ever involved in anything the devil doesn't appreciate? Or do I spend my whole life avoiding conflict, thinking that that's wise? I think it's wise not to pick a fight if you can help it. My Bible does say, man, don't grab a dog by the ears if you don't want some bad things to happen. But what if my neighbors are lost and need to be saved? Do I avoid them for fear that I might offend them? I do if I'm carnal. I do if I'm selfish. I do if I'm small. I'm not bragging tonight. I've not been that successful yet, Brother Ken. But every one of my neighbors that lives around me has been invited to church on multiple occasions. You say, well, how come they ain't coming to church? I know this is terrible to say, but they're a bunch of stinking Yankees. It's the truth. I told my wife, have you ever noticed that almost nobody in our subdivision goes to church? Almost the whole thing's a bunch of Yankees. There's a common denominator there somewhere. Amen. I love them. I do. I love them. And I got two calls Easter evening from neighbors apologizing for not coming to church on Easter. At least they called. I think they know I was trying. Hey, you know what? I love my neighbors, and I want to see my neighbors in church. I want to see them saved. But I got to go after them if I want to see that happen. I can't just sit around and say, well, I hope the Lord works it out. That's called Calvinism. Listen to Isaiah 45, and I'm done tonight. Verse number 3. Listen to what God promises to the sufferers. He says, I will give thee the treasures of what? Of darkness. And hidden riches of secret places. That thou mayest know that the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. God says, you know what I do for people that have really suffered? I got special, special things for you. And it's so special, I ain't even telling anybody else what it is. I don't know how to even get into it tonight. I'm out of time. But I've met and you've met some saints of God. They're in another league, man. They're in another category. They are another definition of commitment to Christ. And a lot of them have been through heartache and hell in their life that we would never even imagine wanting to ever see happen. You know what happened? They suffered. They suffered the right way. God gave them prizes that He won't even tell us what they are. Let me end with an illustration that I think puts it all together tonight. When life is a mere picnic, its pleasures are shallow and superficial. Did you hear that? When life is a mere picnic, its pleasures are shallow and superficial. The deeper joys are never touched. Marie Antoinette, born in November of 1755, she had her head cut off by guillotine on October 16, 1793, during the French Revolution. I've heard that name. Well, let me tell you why you heard that name. She married Louis XVI, the King of France, and for 18 years she was the Queen of France. They were married in the famous Notre Dame Cathedral, the one that caught on fire a couple years ago. They just rebuilt. A fascinating tale. When her wedding day was planned, Marie Antoinette said to her subjects, she said, I want you to remove from the palace to the cathedral all the indigents, all the cripples, all the beggars. She said, I don't want any of the lowlifes of France and Parisian society, I don't want to see any of them on the wedding route. So her soldiers went and they cleaned out that ragtag mob that begged and homeless basically encampments along the way, the Notre Dame Cathedral. That wasn't that unusual of an attitude of royalty in that time in history, but listen very closely. She gave orders. Have everything that was connected to suffering and calamity moved so she didn't have to see it. She unconsciously, and I'm done, but listen to this statement. She unconsciously, Byron violated one of the unchanging laws of the moral universe. Did you hear the way I said that? She unconsciously violated one of the unchanging laws of the moral universe. She was taking the surest route to impoverish her own happiness. See, 18 years later, that same ragtag mob of commoners drug her out of a palace to the Bastille. With a guillotine, they cut her head off. I wonder if her fate would have been different if history would have said, she said, I want the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low, line the streets, and we're going to pass out food and we're going to pass out blessings. I want all of Paris to celebrate with me and Louis the 16th. If you've ever seen the palace at Versailles, they could have afforded to do that. I wonder when the French Revolution was happening, Brother Jeff, and this is speculation. What if that crowd would have said, nobody touches Marie Antoinette? She was the one who cared about the common man who was suffering. I'm just telling you, there's a wisdom, there's depth that only is found in suffering. Stand with me tonight. Y'all have been great. As Miss Joy makes her way to the piano tonight, I wonder who would say tonight, preacher, never saw it quite the way you've preached it tonight. It actually is a privilege, isn't it? It actually is a prize, isn't it? Not one any of us would request. But the Bible does say tonight, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at His appearing. All I'm praying tonight and asking, who might say tonight, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. I'm afraid I'm guilty of resistance, of complaint, of objection, when God has allowed me to go through some difficulties. I see it tonight. It was actually a privilege, wasn't it? It was a prize. In God helping me, I want to have a better attitude. I want to be prepared for the setbacks. I want to be prepared. I want to be a deeper person. I want to be genuine. I don't want to be shallow. I don't want to be soft. I want to be a soldier of the cross.